was talking about somebody who kind of challenged him, right? And they said, what kind of God is it that would want this blood stuff with animal sacrifices? Did you hear that if you were in the sermon? Okay. And what did CF say? He said, well, the problem, Mr. Whoever, that's challenging that is with you, okay? The problem is you don't understand and you're putting a God like you, whatever he said. But look, let me give you another alternative answer. God chose to come and begin his plan of redemption in this book. He came and he chose a certain people, okay? Now, if he came today, he wouldn't do things the same way. But he didn't come today. He came that many years ago to Adam, started with Adam, through Abraham. Now, do you think there was already cultures existing back then? Do you think that God chose to integrate with those cultures, not integrate in a bad way, but he chose to speak through people in that culture? Do you understand that? You got a problem with that? I don't. And guess what? Those cultures, do you know how they got good with their gods?
Sacrifices.
Okay, you think they did that in Egypt? Well, that's the world deal. You think they did that in Assyria, Babylon? You think they did that? So Yahweh, remember, is the God of gods. Every nation had their own God. You understand from the Exodus, what was the whole Exodus battle about? Somebody. A battle between the gods, okay? Because Moses goes to Pharaoh and he says, Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, says, we got to go a sacrifice to him and worship him. And what did Pharaoh say? Yahweh? I don't know no Yahweh. That's what he said. I mean, we just were reading through it. That's what he said. I don't know no Yahweh. And I ain't scared of no Yahweh. Now that's like chapter 8. What happens by chapter 15?
He's scared.
He is fearing Yahweh. And he's saying, go and worship him. And by the way, here's payment for 400 years of slavery. I'll send you out, okay? So you got to understand that that's the best explanation of why God did what God did during that culture. Because he spoke through people then. They understood what he's doing. And guess what? Now, however, has our culture changed from 2,000 years ago when Jesus walked? Yes, Jesus was in the old covenant. Their culture didn't change much from Adam to second Adam. Didn't change much. But it changed a lot after Jesus brought forth a new heaven and a new earth. So that's the best example, I think that's my best answer when I tell people, well, hey, God chose to do that. And guess what? In cosmology, that's why I give you cosmology charts that are back there in the Hebrew mind, and I tell you that it's not about a globe. They didn't understand a globe. Egypt didn't understand that. Babylon didn't understand. The Hebrew didn't understand that. They said God separated the light and the darkness. God separated the waters, and he held them back through this firmament. I used to think, what's a firmament? It's a real firmament. I mean, you know, they believed that there was waters above and waters below. Well, okay. They weren't scientists like we are, you know. We think we are. That's okay. Anyway, so let me show you this because this is going to talk about even what CF is preaching on. What do we do with our sin? What do we do with our sin and forgiveness and how they did it? And so, look, it's not very long. This is from the guys at Bible Project. And they are very good. I mean, you know, and you ought to be watching them. You ought to be getting your kids watching them. It's really good. So this one is on heavens and earth. See if I don't have too loud.
So in the Bible, the ideas of heaven and earth are ways of talking about God's space and our space.
So I understand our space really well. We live here. There's trees, rivers, mountains. But my understanding of God's space gets a little fuzzy.
And what we do get in the Bible are images trying to help us grasp God's space, which is basically inconceivable to us.
So these are two very different types of spaces.
Yes, they're different in their nature, but here's what's really interesting, is that in the Bible, these are not always separate spaces. So think of heaven and earth as like different dimensions that can overlap in the same exact space.
So we talk a lot about going to heaven after we die, but this idea of heaven and earth overlapping, we don't talk a lot about that.
Which is kind of crazy, because the union of heaven and earth is what the story of the Bible is all about. How they were once fully united and then driven apart, and about how God is bringing them back together once again.
So let's go back to the beginning. where heaven and earth, they're completely overlapping.
Yeah, this is what the Bible's description of the Garden of Eden is all about. It's a place where God and humanity dwelt together perfectly, no separation, and humans then partner with God in building a flourishing, beautiful world and so on.
But as humans, we wanted to do things a different way. We wanted God out, and we wanted to create a world apart from him.
Yeah, so we have these two spaces now. And the Bible actually uses lots of different kinds of words and phrases to refer to these two spaces to make a clear distinction.
So you've said that these spaces can overlap, though. So explain how that works.
Yeah, this is where we have to start talking about temples. Because in the biblical world, you experience God's presence by going to a temple. That's where heaven and earth overlap.
Now, there are two types of temples described in the Bible. One is a tabernacle, basically a tent that was built by Moses. And the other was this massive building made by Solomon.
And these temples were decorated with fruit trees and flowers and images of angels and all kinds of gold and jewels and so on. And these are designed to make you feel like you're going back to the garden. And at the center of the temple was a place called the Holy of Holies, which was like the hot spot of God's presence.
Now we can go and be with God again.
But not so fast, because the temple also creates a problem. So God's space is full of his presence and goodness and justice and beauty, but human space is full of sin and injustice and the ugliness that results.
So how do these spaces overlap if they're so different and they're in conflict with each other?
This was resolved through animal sacrifice.
Yeah, that's kind of weird. What do animal sacrifices have to do with this?
Yeah, the idea is this. Animal sacrifices, somehow they absorb the sin when the animal dies in your place. And it creates a clean space, so to speak, where you are now free to enter into the temple and be in God's presence.
Okay, so if I'm an Israelite and I live in Jerusalem, I might be able to be in God's presence. But you said the story of the Bible is all of heaven and earth reuniting.
Right, so we have to keep going in the story where we come to Jesus in the New Testament. And in the Gospel of John, we hear this claim that God became human in Jesus and made his dwelling among us. Now, this word dwelling is really curious. It means he set up a tabernacle among us. And so what John is claiming right here is that Jesus is a temple. He is now the place where heaven and earth overlap.
What's interesting about Jesus is that he isn't staying in this safe, clean space. He's running around, hanging out with sinners. He's healing people of their sicknesses and forgiving people of their sins.
He's basically creating little pockets of heaven where people can be in God's presence, but he's doing it out there in the middle of the world of sin and death.
And he keeps telling everyone that the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
And he even told his followers to pray regularly that God's kingdom come and that his will be done here on earth, just as it is in heaven.
But a lot of people are threatened by Jesus, and they kill him, which seems to spoil this whole plan to reunite heaven and earth.
But we have to go back to a scene earlier on in Jesus' story where John the Baptist saw Jesus and said, "Behold, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world."
So Jesus isn't just talked about as being a temple, he's also talked about as being the temple sacrifice.
Yeah, so the cross is now the place where Jesus absorbs sin to create a clean space that is not limited like animal sacrifices. Jesus' sacrifice has the power to keep spreading and reuniting more and more of heaven and earth.
And this is all really great, but it leaves one big question in my mind, which is, what happens when I die? Don't I just fly over to God's space to be with Jesus?
Yeah, so a few times in the New Testament, we learn that Christians will be with Jesus in heaven after they die, but that is not the focus of the Bible story. The focus is on how heaven and earth are being reunited through Jesus and will be completely brought together one day when he returns. So in the book of Revelation, we get this beautiful image of the Garden of Eden, now in the form of a city, coming to end the age of sin and death by redeeming all of human history in a renewed creation. And God's space and human space completely overlap once again.
We believe the best way to understand the Bible is to look at its overall narrative.
So we're going to do this by taking individual themes and tracing them throughout the storyline of the whole Bible.
We also do this by making videos that focus on one book of the Bible, looking at the literary themes, the structure, and the design of that book.
We are a nonprofit, and so we need your help in making more of these videos.
Help us reach our next goal so we can keep making them.
John has been making YouTube videos for a couple of years now through a few companies that he founded. Well, two companies that he founded. You can also download full resolution versions of these videos, or like discussion guides and study guides, all that kind of stuff for free at jointhebibleproject.com.
I let him do the commercial because you need to see the commercial, okay? And that was an early on one. They have become much more sophisticated now, and some of their late work is, latest work is really, really good. But anyway, so what about that? Mental images, pictures are great teachers. So what image stuck out to you from what you just saw? Anything?
Two coming together.
Heaven and earth. Okay? Heaven and earth. Because remember that in the Bible it is always talked about as a unit. There was an old heaven and earth, sometimes we call it a cosmos or a world. But it was both. And guess what? Jesus came to do a new heaven and earth, which is both. It's not supposed to be thought of like the two that can't get together, that bounce off each other. And isn't that a good image to have, is that that's what the Bible portrays at the end of it. If we were to turn to Revelation chapter 21, you have the city that he's talking about there, right? Yes. So there you go. You had an old heaven and earth. That was this Adamic one, Israel one. But the now one is a Christian one. New heaven and new earth. So that's a great mental image to have. Anybody else? What else?
What was the lamb? It was, you know, when they sacrificed the lamb to cut it off. It gave that, just what we always talk about, that little protection for that moment, for that little area. Yeah. But then it doesn't cover the rest of it.
There you go.
That little bit for you.
Yes.
And then when Christ comes, it melts them all together and everything.
There you go. That's a good picture. I mean, it is. And we use the cross as being that symbol. No one would say that Jesus' work is finished on the cross, would you? Well, you would, because the Bible says it. It is finished. Well, what's finished? Well, what was finished on the cross, and what C.F. quoted today out of Colossians 2, is that the debt that was owed was nailed to the cross, okay? But if Jesus would have just gone to the tomb and never rose, would it have been really finished?
No.
No. Okay, so he had to finish the whole Christ event. But we use the cross as a symbol. You could just as easily use an empty tomb, okay? Or you could use it. He had to ascend. He had to take the throne. We read that this morning in CF's verses. He had to return, okay, as a ruler, okay? All that. But we say the cross just because that is a summary of that. And what did you think about the part where Jesus himself was going out and said, hey, you want to have lunch? You want to have supper? You want to be healed? You want your sins forgiven? There he was, all those pockets. Who's supposed to do that pocket stuff today?
The
body is. Yes, come.
I was going to say, the image of the animal sacrifice kind of creating this clean spot. The reason Jesus' sacrifice was able to create that clean spot but also grow from there is that his blood is the only one that is living. His blood was the only one able to grow.
Yes. Excellent. Yeah. So look, let me tell you, that's why... I want to show you this maybe right here. Yeah, right there. That's where the two of them are together, right? Where in the Bible does it tell you that heavenly city will totally obliterate this other one that's out here? Where does it tell you that in the Bible? Well, it doesn't, okay? It's not. Let's go look at it, okay? Because in the Bible, it never shows, okay? Even after this, where this happens is in Rev 21. So let's go look at that. All right, and I want to show you something that most people... well, I never find somebody to give me a good answer about it, and I'm puzzled about it, although it's not so much. But in Rev 21, when you start at the beginning, it introduces it by the words we already have said. Okay, now what does this have to do with the land? What we're about to read, folks, is right here. It is the reality, the fulfillment of that typical land. The land was a type, typical. It wasn't permanent, ain't gonna be permanent today, okay? It's not important in the theme of God's redemption, except it was the means to an end. The end was a consummated redemption for his people, okay? As CF is teaching you this morning, what can separate you from God now in the way of sin or something? What can separate you?
Nothing.
Not any created thing. Some people will tell you, well, I can separate myself and my sin. Really? Is that what the Bible teaches? Or does this say nothing in all of creation can separate you from God through Jesus Christ? Yeah, that's what it says in Romans, right? So you can't separate yourself, you old big man. Oh yeah, I'm all that. That's the man's problem, of course, even from the garden. But look, over here in the reality, we're talking now about this. We're talking about a land or a city or a country, Hebrews calls it, that Abraham was waiting for, okay? And it was about to be shown, and the foundations of it were from God. Now that's Rev 21. It's also in Hebrews, okay? It's also there, all right? But it's all, most people go to Rev 21. So if you, I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I just want you to see in Rev 21:1, what did John now, what did he see? I saw a blank and a blank. What did I see?
A new heaven and a new earth.
Those are not two separate things. Those are one thing connected now, okay, by Jesus, just like we saw here. They are connected. All right? And then what had passed away? The blank and the blank. The first heaven and the first earth. What was that? You should have this in your mind. You could say that that was the Israelite cosmos. That's a mosaic. Remember, the Moses deal was going away. Moses' cosmos was going away. It had brought what it's supposed to. It brought the Messiah. Now it could be done. Jesus said, all this is going to go away. We don't need it anymore. And that's what you see here. Now, okay, so new heaven and new earth. The old heaven and the old earth had passed away. And then it talks about who's going to bring their glory in, all the kings of all the nations and all that, okay? And it gives you a description of those things, all right? And then go to Rev 21, verse 9. Just look at verse 9. And then he says, come, I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now you've got a new heaven and new earth. Now you've got a bride, and you're about to have also a city. Look in verse number 10. He carried me away in spirit to a great and high mountain. Why a mountain? Because gods hang out on mountains. That's where they are, okay? And man, if you want to meet with a god, where do you got to go? Got to go to a mountaintop, okay? Abraham went to the mountain. Moses went to the mountain. Jesus went up to the mountain. Oh, everybody, you go to the mountain, all right? No more, of course, but you know what I mean, all right? And so, when he got to the great and high mountain, he showed me what? The great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. All right, now, we're not going to read the dimensions. Drop down to verse 22. But I saw no temple in it. There's no temple in it. Well, why? It tells you. Oh, the Lord God, that would be Yahweh Elohim, and the Lamb are its temple. And remember, the word there is most holy place. You should scratch out temple, put MHP, and you would know that that means the most holy place. Where he said, he called it a hot spot. Did you hear him a while ago? The hot spot for meeting with God. That's the most holy place. That's the throne. Okay, so look. It says in verse 24, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, the city, and the kings of the earth bring their glory in it. And what about 25? Its gates shall never be shut, and there shall be no night there. Look, can you maybe think that this is a spiritual situation? Okay? It's a spiritual situation is what it is. It's coming. He's seeing it in the spirit. And look in verse 27. But there shall by no means enter it, the city, anything that, what do you have? Defiles? I got defiles. What do you got? Unclean. Nothing unclean can come in. Really? Even if they try to sneak in? No. It's a spiritual deal. God lets them in. And no. It's a spiritual deal. Nothing unclean. Nothing that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. But who is in there? Only those who are written in what?
Lamb's Book of Life.
Okay. So where do you go look at that book? Well, there ain't no book. Okay. It's a book in heaven. Okay. So it's a spiritual deal is what it is. All right.
Now, after all this has happened, this is the end, all right? This is all the end, and if you read on into 22, you see here the last verse really that talks about this is verse 5. Inside of this city, there's no what there? No night. No darkness. Well, this isn't no physical deal, all right? There's no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun. No sun? For the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, gives them light. Hope you think that's not the sun light, unless you, S-O-N, okay? And they shall reign forever and ever. Now that's the end of Revelation. That's the end of this picture. That's the end. But what? Go in chapter 22, and I want you to go down to verse number 14. Look what is still existent somewhere. Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life. Where's the tree of life? It's in there, okay? It's in here. Tree of life is Jesus. You understand that, okay? Tree of life is what you get life through Jesus, all right? They have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into it, the city. Now, explain to me verse 15. What have you got? But outside the city, there are dogs, sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, loving and practicing lying. Where is that? Where is that in this picture? Other than on the little margin. Okay, the point is that these still exist. But do they exist inside the city?
No.
So that means you'd have to come back to some kind of understanding where this has begun, all right? I'm just trying to find maybe where a place would be that would show us that, okay? This is what they're showing for Jesus, after Jesus and the cross, and this would be... And so, how about this? Can this be a moving target? Can this move and come back and move again and come back? You know, I don't know what example to use, all right, other than the one we're given in Scripture right here that tells us that there's still going to be work to do. There's still work to do. Even right there, we didn't read 22, the first five verses where it talks about that river of life. What's that water flowing out from the throne? That's the Holy Spirit, okay, in the Bible, okay? That's the life of God that goes out. And what it does brings to life everything it touches. That's from Ezekiel. In the middle of this street, you got these trees that are bearing fruit every month. What are the trees for? Well, for the healing of the what? So I'm saying that even after the city's come down and it's all taken over, this, there's things that got to be healed. You would call that evangelism. You should. You should call that evangelism. Okay, when does that stop? Well, I don't know. We're not told that it stops. We're told that this is kind of the start. You know, it is what you've got. Now, that's where you got to reconcile for yourself what you think this is trying to teach you in here. You know, in the Bible, and that's what we wrestle with. But the point is that this is the goal. Does Rev 22 show you that is ever reached? Doesn't show me that. Can it be? Yeah, I don't know. It just doesn't show me that. It says always there's going to be an outside. Now maybe there's not going to be an outside. Okay, God just hadn't chosen to reveal that to us. I don't know. But from what we close here in the end of the Bible, we see that there's still going to be work to do. These outside people, what do you do with them? You go evangelize them. You go get that water to them, the healing leaves, and they come into the city. And it tells you that, hey, after they're in the city, they never leave. They never leave. They never go out. That's a neat deal. So, anyway, I don't know how that would ever fit when I used to believe that this is all a big deal just because of the physical land. But it can't be. It's got to be what we talked about a while ago, new heavens and new earth, which are reconciled because of people in Christ. That's what it's got to be. Okay? So, comments about that. Does that make you think any differently? Who had a different approach or was taught differently or anything about that? Anybody? Do the pictures help?
Weren't we all taught differently?
Yes. That's why I'm asking. I know we were.
Yeah.
I know we were. You know? I know we were.
I mean, I know people who, you know, they see it as like, okay, that's what it's going to look like. They're going to actually be streets paved in, you know, gold, and there's going to be.
Yeah, the pearly gates, we looked at those are in Rev 21. Every gate was a single pearl, and the names on those gates were of the 12 tribes. It's interesting that that's how you got in, was through 12 tribes of ethnic Israel in a spiritual deal. Oh, but wait, but what were the foundation stones of the city? They weren't of old Israel, were they? They were of new Israel. They were the apostles. Yeah. So which one is more important, the foundation or the gates built on it? You better know the foundations are more important if you're a builder. Yes?
It actually, for me, I kind of felt guilty for a while, thinking, expecting to see that it was going to be something physical, because it sounded, well, that sounds real fancy, but it wasn't necessarily appealing. Yeah. And then when you have a better understanding of what it actually is, it's when you see, and you can see that now, when you look at the, you see the body operating like the body of Christ.
Yes.
And you see Christ being lived out here.
Yeah.
I mean, who, finally, I don't see how that would not be appealing.
Yeah.
But in, getting back to the topology, when you look at the where God first tabernacled with man in the garden, obviously there was an outside the garden.
Yes.
And man was set out there.
Yes.
So, you know, if, getting back to the topology, was it there an outside before? Yes. We see that it's consistent, that if there was then, there will be later on.
Yes. That's a great theme, Craig, because look, the garden, God, there was the land, and then God planted the garden. And where was Adam created? In the garden or out? Out. Okay? And he was brought in because of Garrett, he coined the phrase is, it was a kindergarten. It was for Adam to be trained, Adam and Eve to be trained. Were they supposed to stay there their whole existence? No. They were supposed to go out and what? Protect and serve, tend and keep, be a king and a priest. That's what they were supposed to do. But they failed, they got kicked out of the garden, and now where does light come? It ain't coming much, because you got two dead people separated from God. They're now trying to evangelize and make it look like this. Yes?
I was just going to say, aren't most teachers still teaching the physical?
Yes. I think many do. In certain denominations, it is a majority view. It's not of all Christendom, because you got large denominations that don't. But I was taught that as a new Christian, is that, yeah, we're still waiting on the physical. And that's why, look, I was in college when Jimmy Carter became president, and that is when we began to get, because Jimmy Carter was a believer, is a believer, still alive today. I believe he's a Christian, and during his time, and even after that, you started getting some of this really major Mideast tensions, okay? And it all has to do around Israel, that in 1948, I was taught that that's a super sign of the end.
Yeah.
Well, it's not. It's not anything about that. But I was taught that. Yes, comment.
The body of Christ seems to be in the spiritual realm of heaven now. Somewhere it says we once knew him according to the flesh, but no longer, and we no longer know each other according to the flesh. And if you have the Holy Spirit, you're not in the flesh.
Yes.
So maybe this other realm only includes believers.
Well, this other realm does only include believers. I think when John right there is quoting 1 John, that's what he's talking about. He says, we handle him. We knew him once according to the flesh. We know him according to the flesh no more. He doesn't mean this. Well, he might mean that. But no, he means the flesh covenant, the flesh cosmos was the ethnic people type thing. Okay? The opposite of a flesh covenant is all nations. It's a spiritual deal. We can believe that, okay? It's a spiritual kingdom. That's why when Jesus could say, look, the kingdom has drawn near, all right? Well, it wasn't very big at that time, was it? No, I think it had a population of one, maybe, and that's him. He was the only live person that could be in it, that was reconciled to God. But there it is. And then he got some more at Pentecost and got some more from then on. That's why the kingdom never shrinks. Because it's two places. It's not heaven. I hope you are tickled by the little angel that jumps out of earth. And we go, look, that ain't your home. This is not my home. I'm only passing through. Wrong. Your home is in the new heaven and new earth. It's not in the new earth so that you get to go to the new heaven. that's wrong. It's this. New heaven, new earth. Right now, your tour of duty is here. When you physically die, your tour of duty begins there. What are you going to do? I don't know exactly. Mm-hmm. I don't know. I don't know. We're not told much in the Bible. Another comment. Yep.
Just to combine with what you're just saying, what Jeff's saying, in terms of most teachers, what is that coming with what they still teach, the physical? This is where we see today everyone relying on the leaders, the experts about anything. Well, no, you need to go do your own research. Same thing here. And that's where we can start to see a change, is when it's not just us expecting someone else to regurgitate scripture to us, but when we study it on our own and just be Bereans about it.
Right.
That's when we get to.
They were no. Well, look, one place you go look, you go look at 1 Corinthians 15, which is the resurrection chapter, and it talks there about God's method. It says that God's method is that the natural comes first and then the spiritual. Okay? So all this natural, fleshly, ethnic, all that stuff came first. But that is the crux right there of where they are in the process of this new heaven and new earth is begun to live. It's growing. It's rising is what's going on. That's what that chapter teaches. It's a present tense of things going on, not looking ahead thousands of years. And the grammar is there, but we don't teach that because of whatever reason. We have our certain paradigms. Yes?
I think it's important to recognize when we are allowing orthodoxy to supersede what scripture allows, because there's a lot of people in Christianity that don't allow for the even the paradigm of considering the spiritual reality of it. So C.S. Lewis had said about the verse when Jesus said, "I'm coming back in this generation will not pass away."
Yes.
He said, C.S. Lewis said that was an embarrassing quote in the Bible because Jesus didn't know what he was talking about. But that's certain that Jesus didn't know what he was talking about.
Yes.
To not allow that paradigm to expand in our minds.
That's why we have a duty to study. We have a duty to understand the themes in the Bible. You have to understand that when Jesus is talking about coming back, he's talking about coming back in what's called Day of Yahweh. Remember, Jesus claimed to be Yahweh. He said, "I am." He claimed that. That's why they killed him, okay? The main reason, all right? He was stepping on their toes a lot of different ways. But what was the official charge? Blasphemy. He's claiming to be God. Well, he was. He is still, okay? And so when the Day of Yahweh came in the Old Testament, you got to go look at how many times it happened. But when it happened, God himself, Yahweh, would come through his own instrumentalities of armies or whatever, and he would destroy the enemies of his people. And he would save his own. There was always two sides. And so that's what happened, okay, at the end of the Moses dispensation or the Moses cosmos. Those people, the apostate Judaism, they had become enemies of God. They become enemies of Yahweh, and he destroyed them. But his people, which were, these are Jewish Christians. So they came out of the same batch. But some were now his people, and some were his enemies. And these were destroyed, and these were saved. And they kept going, okay? That's why John sees in his vision here numbers that no one can number. You know, but first it starts with Israel. Israel got saved first. Why? Because he promised to them first.
Yes.
And if God didn't keep his promise to Israel, why would we think he would keep promises to nations or Gentiles? But he did. He did both. Okay? Yes.
In the Old Covenant, we see heavenly beings participating on goings on earth.
Yes.
Whether they take on, whether they can be seen or not, take on life.
Yes.
Well, we don't know how that has developed into the New Covenant.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know, do you believe in an unseen realm? Mm-hmm. I do, absolutely. What can I see in there? Nothing with these eyes. But I can see what God shows me in here that goes on there. And he shows, I mean, look, John is in spirit now. John is in spirit. He's not in the cave in Ephesus and he's having a bad dream because of some bad food. This is a prophet. The definition of a prophet is someone who goes to the throne room of God. That's in the spirit realm. Or God comes embodied and he talks to him. You believe that happened in the Old Covenant? Well, it did. Abraham, Samuel, Gideon, Moses. He did. So anyway, God speaks to us, okay, or he did. That's part of the way he did. So there is an unseen realm. You're not told a whole lot about it. But you're told many things about it. That's enough. Study those. Yeah. Okay, so look, the point here is to recognize that who we are. I didn't get to this part here that is part of the type of the land was having priests there. They introduced that here. They didn't talk about kings, but do you understand that in Israel, priests and kings were separate and they didn't get combined? Whenever a priest did his thing, he was on his own, he was in his own authority. What happened when a king would try to come and do what a priest did? Yahweh got mad. Bad stuff would happen. They get leprosy. They get struck down. That kind of thing, okay? However, in the new covenant, what kind of priests are God's people? I got the word there. They're called royal priests, which are king priests. Because what was Adam? Was Adam just a priest or just a king? No and no. Yes, he was both. Adam was a priest king because he was told to tend and keep. Guard and serve. Serve is a priest word. Guard is a king word. He was both. But that got messed up. And when he got thrown out of the garden, who was set there now to guard? Guard the way to the holiness of God. Who was set to do that? Was it a human? No, it was a spirit being, which was it's called a cherub. A cherub, we call it a cherubim. Same thing, but these are throne guardians. Don't mess with these guys. Okay, that's the half animal, half thing. That's who that was. That's the thing too. Okay, that's enough. But we'll talk about that. I want to finish the land here. But do you see what I'm trying to do is to show you that a type has a purpose. The type, even of land and priest and things, is always to lead us to the reality. And can you believe that a spirit thing that you can't see is really a real thing?
Yes.
I hope you can. You know, rather than being, what state is it that I got to see it to believe it? Isn't there a
Missouri?
I got to see it to believe it. Well, that ain't Christianity.
Show me state.
So anyway, okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Father, thank you that you have made us king priests, royal priests to serve you. May we go do it. And we do it in the duty place that you have us in, whether that's in my house with my wife and children, it's in my workplace or in who I come in contact with, it's in politics if I do that, it's in schools if I do that. It's everywhere I go. I am a king priest to you, and may that be where there's the clean space, the holy space, because you indwell us. And you're what makes it that way, not us. And we thank you for that. It's all grace and mercy to us from you. In Jesus' name, amen.